They were a dying, perishing people. Because of their sin, God, in judgment and punishment, sent fiery serpents among them. And many of the Israelites were bitten. And the poison and venom of these fiery serpents was coursing in the vein of these people. And many, many of these people perished and died in their sins. Dear soul, tonight, you are on a journey too. You're on a journey to God's great eternity. And you're either going to be in heaven or in hell. Make no mistake about it. Two places before you lie, and you your choice must make. One upward to the sky, the other downward to the lake. You're journeying nearer to eternity than you realize. Maybe you'll soon be there, and you're unprepared. You don't know Christ as your Savior. I wouldn't be in your shoes for all the diamonds and gold in the world. I wouldn't change places with you. Thank God my soul is saved. As a young boy of nearly 12, I trusted Christ through the preaching of my own father as he preached in John chapter 3, verse 16, in the little assembly of Christians near the busy railway station of Clapham Junction. Thank God for the day of salvation. Is your soul saved tonight? We're journeying. But you know, many people are new tonight. If you're honest with yourself, you're dissatisfied. You're not really happy. You have nothing to look forward to. You have no assurance of salvation. Your heart and your soul is not satisfied tonight. You've tried many things, and you're in the meeting tonight, and you're disappointed, and maybe you're frustrated, and maybe you're worried. Well, like the children of Israel, you are dissatisfied. A journeying people, a dissatisfied people. But oh friend, think of this. They were indeed, sadly and tragically, a perishing people. And you're perishing tonight if you're not saved, not born again of the Spirit of God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're not going to be in heaven. You're not going to soar up there and sing the song of the redeemed and sing the praises of Christ. You're going to sink down to hell and suffer eternally. But thank God tonight, none need perish, for Christ has died. Oh, just as the poison and venom then of the fiery serpents as God's punishment was in the veins of these people, we want to tell you, dear friend, tonight and remind you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were born into this world on the road to hell, born without a Savior, born without God, born without hope, born a child of wrath, needing desperately, personally, urgently, God's great salvation. Dear friend, tonight, these are serious things, like the children of Israel who had the poison within them. We have sin within us. You have sin within you. You know, it was the John Newton, the man who was converted in the 1700s and wrote a lot of good gospel hymns, that said, "The worst of all diseases is light compared to sin. On every part it seizes, but rages most within. 'Tis palsy, plague, and poison, and madness all combined, and none but a believer the least relief can find." Have you found relief tonight, friend, from the pressure, from the torment, from the thought, from the burden of your sin? Is all well with you for eternity? Well, let us just think very simply and very, very plainly in the gospel meeting about this incident of the fiery serpents in number 21. Thank God there was a remedy. The people came to Moses and asked Moses to pray for them. Oh, they had committed sin, and they had experienced the consequences of their sin, God's punishment. And then there was, thank God, the confession of their sin. We have sinned. Dear soul, have you come to that tonight? Do you understand that you're a lost sinner? Have you ever confessed and acknowledged your sin in the sight of God? Have you come there, my friend? You know, you never, never will be saved at all unless you understand your need of salvation. And unless you have confessed your sin, my, this is, as it were, music to the ears of God in heaven when we confess our sins. We, they said, we confess our sins. Thank God, God provided the remedy. The same God that punished sin, he gave the cure. The cure. He gave the remedy. He told the people through Moses how these perishing Israelites might be instantly cured. And here is the wonderful illustration of the gospel. Think with me tonight of the appointment of this serpent of brass. God said, Moses, I want you to make a fiery serpent like unto those fiery serpents, those living fiery serpents that have bitten the people. I want you to make one just exactly the same. And Moses, I want you to put it on a pole. Put it in a conspicuous place, not in a corner. Put it in a place where all can see it. So think tonight of the appointment of this serpent of brass on the pole. God prescribed a remedy. And you know, this remedy, it was prescribed by God. It was the only divinely appointed place, and it was conspicuous. Thank God that the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary was not done in a corner. Thank God for the sacrifice and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It is his appointment. It is his remedy. It is his cure for our sins. The appointment of the serpent of brass. Think with me tonight, not only of its appointment, but think, dear friend, in the gospel meeting, of its all sufficiency. Why I love this point, it's all sufficiency. I want to tell you in preaching the gospel that this remedy, listen, this remedy, it availed whenever a man was bitten. Yes. It availed however serious his condition was. Yes. It was available for whoever was bitten. No matter what the Israelite may have been, he might have been a prince, or he might have been a poor man in Israel for that matter, but they had the same remedy. Thank God the way of salvation is simple and clear and plain. God did not say to the perishing Israelites, Moses, tell them to look to the tabernacle. Tell them to look to the religious center. Tell them just to have that as the object of their hope. Tell them to look at the tabernacle. Why, if any of the dying, perishing Israelites, writhing in pain, and those on the very point of death, or whether those who were just bitten, if they'd done that, if they'd looked at the tabernacle, they would have died, my dear friend. They would have perished. Oh, there are many out there tell you, you must depend upon the church. You must be religious. You must rely on ceremonies and ritual and so on. That's your only hope. You've got to look to the church. Why, if we look to the church, we'll be disappointed. If we depend upon religion, we will be damned, dear friend. We must look alone to Christ. Do you remember in the picture, the story, it has a great message in Numbers 21. The only remedy, there was only one remedy. Only one serpent of brass for all the perishing Israelites. That clearly tells me there is only one Savior. If you look anywhere else, you'll be disappointed. There is no alternative to salvation. There is no shortcut to salvation. If you don't look to Christ by faith and depend upon what he did on the cross of Calvary in his sacrifice and the shedding of his blood, his finished work upon the cross, you will be irretrievably, you will be tragically, you will be eternally lost. If you don't look to Christ, you will be lost. What if they look to Moses? My, he's a great prophet. Hasn't he delivered us and taken us across the Red Sea? Hasn't he taken us out of Egypt, delivered us from Egypt? Let's look to him. How can a dead piece of metal on a pole cure us? How can we depend upon and trust in a dead piece of metal on a pole and hope that that will bring us life? Thousands in the world today say, how can a man on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago fit me for heaven? Take away all my sin. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But my friend, it's God's remedy for perishing sinners. The death of Christ. Thank God tonight for the all-sufficiency of the work of Christ on the cross to atone for sin. You know, there's a great message, and I'm thinking of this now in Isaiah 45 and verse 22. It's a great verse. And it links well with the story here. The remedy for the perishing Israelites was very simple and plain. It was to take God at his word and just look by faith to the servant of brass. And the moment they did that, they were instantly cured. Salvation, my friend, is instant. The vilest offender, the hymn says, who truly believe, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. What's the verse in Isaiah 45? Listen to it. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none else. Why must we look to Christ alone as perishing sinners? We must look to him, for the blessing is great. Look unto me, and be ye saved. Oh, the great blessing, dear friend, of God's salvation, are you saved? We must look to him, for the blessing is great. We must look to him because you are specially invited. Isn't that great? Look unto me, says God, is the appeal, and be ye individually saved. We must look to Christ alone because the blessing is great, salvation. We must look to Christ alone because you are individually invited. How wonderful, how gracious of God. We must look to Christ alone because he is God. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none else. We must look to Christ alone because the terms are so simple. You know, there are some theologians in this world, and I read about them at times. And if you ask them, how can we get saved? How can we be sure of heaven? How long do you think it will take just to know that we are saved? Some of them will tell you, you've got to work at it for weeks. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to think about that, think about the other. You've got to get yourself in the right condition. And go through a lot of self-discipline and so on. And try a bit of religion and say your prayers. And try your very best. And maybe after a week or two you may feel good. The Holy Spirit has put into one word of four letters the way of salvation. Look. L-O-O-K. Look. Have you looked, friend? The reason why you're not saved is because you haven't looked. Some of us evangelists love to ask people when we get to know them for the first time. I've asked one or two already this weekend, how they got saved. And a preacher was going to erect a gospel tent some years ago somewhere in England in the middle of the summer on a farmer's field. Farmer was a Christian, gave him permission to put up the tent. And the preacher said to him, as they had just finished putting up the tent, walking away across the field, he turned to him and said, "Say, brother, how were you saved?" He says, "Mister, I was saved by my good looks." "Yeah, you're a bit rough and ready," he said. "You're not very handsome, and I wouldn't say you were good looking. What do you mean? You'll have to tell me." "Mister," he said, "the very first time I heard the gospel in a tent like this, the preacher preached on the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He says, "I knew for the first time and heard for the first time I was a sinner on the way to hell and I needed to be saved. So I obeyed the message right away. What did I do?" He says, "I just took a good look at Christ." Now you understand what he means now. He was saved by his good looks. Tell me, friend, has there ever been a moment in your life when you have looked to Christ? Oh, if you look with him, many do, you know. You know, many have a strange idea and notion that God's salvation has to do with the nervous system. No, a thousand times no. Don't look within. If you look within, you'll be disappointed. You never will be saved. And if you look without yourself and look around yourself, or look to a church, or look to a man, preacher, pope, prelate, whatever he is, my friend, you'll be damned. Look unto me, says the Savior to you tonight. He's God. He's ready to save. He died to save you. He loved you unto death, gave himself for you, died in your room and in your stead, finished the great work whereby you can be saved. He cried, "It is finished." Thank God for these words tonight. What are you depending upon? Oh, many depend on many props, you know. The prop of good works, as I've said. The prop of joining a church. Going around with tracts. Oh, a long while ago in gospel meetings, you know, a man came to the door. And I said, "I've come to invite you to some gospel meetings. And here's a tract telling you about the Lord Jesus. And telling you how to you need to be saved." He says, just turn around. He says, "See that church across the road?" "Yes," I said. He says, "I've got my name in the church roll there." "Oh, you have?" Then he said, look, just down the road. Do you see that church in the corner at the bottom of the road there?" "Yes." He says, "Just to make sure, I've got my name on that roll too." Oh, dear. How can one be so deceived? It's a lie of the devil. There's a man thinking he's got his name in two church rolls, that's going to get him into heaven. Oh, friend, he'll perish without the Savior. Unless his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he'll go down, he'll be lost, he won't be in heaven. Never, never, never. Are you going to heaven? Have you looked to Christ? My, what an illustration of the gospel. What a wonderful picture we have in this incident of Numbers chapter 21 concerning the way of salvation. So we have the dead serpent and the pole. You know, some of the preachers, I can remember them waxing eloquent on this, and I enjoyed the point. The great big difference, the one conspicuous, unique difference about the serpent and the pole with the fiery serpents is this, that the serpent and the pole did not have the poison in it. Oh, that tells me of a sinless Savior. What does the Bible tell us? He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, true man. That's why he came. That's why he was born. That he might die on the cross. That he might shed his precious blood. That he might do for us, dear soul, what we couldn't do ourselves. Thank God for the Savior, because the sinless Savior died. My sinful soul is counted free. And God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. You know, somebody in the camp, having been bitten, the poison taking its course, they might have said, "It's too late. My case is hopeless. Why, I'm at the very point of death." But God says this, no matter who it was, how bad they were, whether they had just been bitten or whether they had been bitten for some hours and were at the very point of death, God says, when he looketh upon it, shall live. You got that? What a message. What a story in number 21, dear friend, of the way of salvation. Say, do you know what I'm thinking? I'll tell you what I'm thinking. Supposing the wife of a dying husband or some other member of the family, and there he is, perishing. And they get the permission of Moses, not that he would have given it, and taken the serpent down and brought it into the tent. There's the bite. Let's rub it on the bite. Let's say a few prayers. Let's get the priest and let him say a few words over it. And let him perform a ceremony and a ritual. Do you think that would have worked? Do you think that would have availed? Do you think that would have affected the cure? Oh, friend, never, never, never. If they tried that, the poor man would have perished. Oh, can I get you to understand your need, your sin, and the consequences? And if you're not saved, where you're going to be? Not in heaven, but in hell, ultimately the lake of fire from which there is no escape. You must look to Christ. You must look away from self. You know, it didn't matter whether one of the men or women or children had just been bitten, or whether they were in great agony, as I've said, right at the very, very point of death. You know, I'm thinking of something else tonight. Here's a little boy. Here's a little girl being bitten by the serpent. "My, it's serious," says the mother. "You need to do something about it." "But, Mummy, it's only a little scratch." "Just a little scratch. Why should I worry about it? I shouldn't give it any serious thought." The mother would say, "Go at once. Take the remedy. Take God at his word. Because this scratch will prove fatal. You will die. Do not think it's a little scratch. You've got to go to God. You've got to believe God. You've got to take God at his word. My loved one, I love you. And if you don't do this, I'll lose you. You'll die." Little scratch indeed. You're a little sinner tonight.
"I don't do too bad things. I'm in a Christian home anyway, and I read the Bible and I pray. And I come to the meetings, and I know how to get saved, you know. But I haven't committed many sins. I'm not really a naughty girl or a naughty boy, but I do pretty good, and I'm doing my best, and I'm trying to improve myself. Yes, I am, and turn over a new leaf. It's just a little thing at the moment. Maybe I'll think about it some other time."
Sin is fatal. Sin is contagious. Sin is destructive. Sin is in you, friend. And the sooner you get to Christ, the better. Because it could be, how sad, how tragic, forever too late. Utter nonsense, and how foolish it would be for someone just to say, I've got a little scratch, and I'll be all right. But supposing one of them, I'm trying to think of different excuses, you know, that some of them would offer why they don't want to take God's remedy. Why they would try to work it out themselves and have their own idea of getting cured, see? Or says someone, "I wish God would speak. Why doesn't he speak? Why doesn't he speak to me? And anyway, it's a bit of a long way to go to the middle of the camp." God has spoken, my friend. God has spoken to you. If you're expecting big drama and lights flashing from heaven, listen, friend, God has spoken in his word. The way of salvation is very, very clear. Why do you linger in your sin? Why do you continue in your emptiness and darkness and in your distress? Oh, the people were in great soul distress, they were. No wonder the Lord Jesus said, isn't it wonderful that he referred to this incident and applied it to himself? What a picture it is. You see, no one, I'm sure, many of them anyway, in the camp, with God's punishment for their sin being experienced in such an awful, serious way, surely they wouldn't entertain any doubts as to the necessity of this remedy. Just, listen to this, just as necessary as it was for the remedy, for God to provide the serpent of brass, and all they had to do was look, and look by faith, take God at his word. My friend, It's just as vitally, urgently necessary for Christ to die on the cross. Apart from him and his sacrifice, there is no hope of salvation. I love the hymn, and we're going to sing it at the end of the meeting, called "There Is Life for a Look at the Crucified One." It was written by a girl of 18 years of age called Amelia Hull. She went to a gospel tent. She heard for the first time the gospel. She came home. Her father, a military man, retired colonel or something like that, lived in a stately home, said to her, "Where have you been?" She said, "I've been to that tent on that big field there, and I've heard something I've never heard, but you mustn't go there before. You mustn't go there again. If you've been before, you mustn't go back. I forbid you to go near that tent again." But the soul of that girl was stirred up. She was awakened to her lost condition and her need of salvation. She went back. And the preacher last night, on the night she went, have you guessed it? What did he preach on? John 3, verse 14 and 15. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." She took God at his word, looked to Christ for salvation, looked by faith, and was instantly saved. She came home overjoyed. Came in and her father said, "Where have you been? I hope you haven't been to that tent again." "Yes, Father, I have." And before she could ever get out to him that she'd been saved, he said, "Go upstairs immediately. Come down at 8 o'clock in the morning to the drawing room. I will whip you." Couldn't do that sort of thing today. This is the background of that hymn. In the morning, she came down. There was the father, stood with the horsewhip behind his back next to the piano. She stepped forward. "Father, before you whip me, will you read this?" She pushed a piece of paper into his hand. And on it was the poem, the hymn that she composed that we love to sing in the gospel, 18 years of age. He hardly got halfway through. He crumpled on the chair next to him and wept and wept. Her father got saved. What was the hymn? "There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto the crucified one, unto him who was nailed to the tree." That's the origin of that hymn. Sometimes it's good, isn't it, to know the background of some of the wonderful hymns that we sing. Amazing. Think of this. Fancy a girl of 18 years of age. Some of you children are younger tonight and you need to be saved. And you have never looked away to Christ. You have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You have never taken God at his word. I mean, if an Israelite has said, all right, I'll try it, I'll go, I'll look, but I don't expect it'll work. Is that what you're thinking? Let me tell you, dear friend, if you come as a poor sinner, knowing your sin and danger, take God at his word and look to Christ by simple faith, it will work. It always has worked. It never, never fails. Are you anxious to be saved tonight? Are you not far from the kingdom? Do you know that you're going to hell? One man said to me in gospel meetings, Northern Ireland of all places, you ought to have known better. He said, "Mister, I would give my right arm to know that I was saved." I said, "Mister, you don't need to give your right arm. As far as I know, I haven't made inquiries about him. This is a few years ago. That dear man is still on the way to hell." God doesn't want your right arm in that sense. It's nothing we can do, nothing we can contribute. We have no merit within us. No, 1,000 times no. Never doubt the work of Christ. Never doubt his love. Never doubt his words. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Please, dear one tonight, young and old, man and woman, come to Christ just as you are. Come simply. Take God at his word, as these people had to do. I mean, listen, who would refuse, who could have refused here in number 21? So simple a thing as a look. It didn't require much, if at all, effort, a big straining of the neck, a turning completely round, or any other physical sort of movement. Just look. Oh, how simple the remedy is. But how we complicate things. We have ideas of the terms upon which God is going to save us. We're not prepared to take him at his word. No. We'll try our own way. See in the illustration tonight. Here were the Israelites. Journeying, dissatisfied, sinful. God punished them. They endured the effects of sin, the poison of these reptiles coursing in their veins, which would issue in ultimate certain death. Far more serious for sinners who don't look to Christ and get saved to perish. There are young children in the meeting tonight. You say to me, what does it mean to perish? Well, if you'll allow me, let's look at the word. P-E-R-I-S-H. To perish means P, to pass. E, eternally. R, ruin. I, into. S, sinners. H, hell. To perish means to pass eternally ruined into a sinner's hell. That where you want to go? Thank God that just as there was one appointed remedy, so there is one appointed remedy for salvation for you. Thank God for the all-sufficiency of the remedy, just taking God at his word. Perishing Israelite just needed to look by faith and they were instantly cured. Yes, but it only came when they appropriated by faith. It was easy. It was individual. It brought cure immediately. Why don't you come to Christ? Why do you want to continue in your sin? Why do you want to continue to be anxious and troubled when blessed relief is available? When Christ is able to save you and ready to save you and has died to save you. And to prove it, God has raised him from the dead. He's a powerful Savior. Oh, yes. I used to read about the soldiers, you know, guarding the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And I used to think a couple of soldiers, maybe two or three at the most. But I looked at it closely and carefully one day. And I discovered that there would have been anywhere between 70 to 100 soldiers guarding the tomb. You think tonight, what a triumphant note to end on in the gospel meeting. Take the least number of a Roman watch. Think of 70 live, strong, trained men, soldiers, trying to keep one dead man dead. Thank God they failed. They failed. What happened? The stone was rolled away. The soldiers were scattered and became as dead men. And the Savior was risen. He's able to save you to your soul. He loves you. Oh, trust him tonight. Just take God at his word. As the hymn says, I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners. This I read. And in my heart I find a need of him to be my Savior. We have tried to be simple in the gospel. It's for eternity, friend. It's heaven or hell. You have a great need. May God bless his word to you. Shall we pray?